Our study this morning is the second of a three-part series entitled The End of False Religion. So far in our study of Revelation, we have seen some really fabulous prophecies. I have really enjoyed the series. The book of Revelation tells us that there's a blessing for those of us who read it, who respond accordingly. It's a great book. As we've explored the prophecy, what we've been doing is seeing the future. We've been seeing God's plan. And I was impressed this week as I was thinking about the book that it also gives honor to God, because He is a holy God, and what He is doing is He's bringing judgment upon an evil world. He's eliminating sin, He's eliminating death, and He's eliminating Satan. What I'd like to do this morning as we begin our study is I would like to talk about some prophecies in the Old Testament. And in particular, I want to focus on some prophecies related to the Empire of Babylon and ultimately the city of Babylon, because Babylon was the capital of the empire. And if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 13. And I'd like you to see a prophecy that's pronounced against the Babylonian Empire, because the empire was, first of all, it was evil. It was filled with occult worship. There were hundreds of gods that were worshipped in the city of Babylon. Marduk was the chief god of the gods in that city, and the empire also abused Israel. So as you come to Isaiah 13, I'd like to read verse 4, and I wanted to read for a little while so that you get an idea as to what's happening. In verse 4, we read, "A sound of tumult on the mountains, like that of many people, a sound of the uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. They are coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons, the Lord and His instruments of indignation, to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. And it will come as destruction from Almighty. Therefore all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt, and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them, and they will writhe like a woman in labor. And they will look for one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and He will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. And I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts and the coming of His burning anger. And it will be that like a hunted gazelle, or like sheep with none to gather them, they will each turn to his own people, and each one flee to his own land. Anyone who is found will be thrust through, and anyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their little ones also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes, and their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. Behold, I am going to stir up the Medes against them, who will not value silver or take pleasure in gold. And their bows will mow down the young men, and they will not even have compassion on the fruit of the womb, nor will their eye pity children. And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And it will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation, nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there, but desert creatures will lie down there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches also will live there, and the shaggy goats will frolic there. Hyenas will howl in their fortified towers, and jackals in their luxurious palaces. And her faithful time also will soon come, and her days will not be prolonged." What a fascinating, fascinating prophecy pronounced against the Babylonian Empire. It talks about a near judgment, but it also has traces of a far-term judgment that would come. Look at verse 13. It says, "Thus I will punish the world and its evil and the wicked of their iniquity, and I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless." The point is that God is going to do what? He's going to remove evil. That's what he's going to do. And then look at verse 20. "And it will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation, nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there." What's the message of verse 20? Verse 20 is that when Babylon falls, it will never, ever be lived in there again. It will never be lived in again. It won't be inhabited. There will be nobody there, and the Arab won't pitch his tent. That's a really important statement. "And nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there." Watch this. Babylon, the city of Babylon, will not be inhabited once it is destroyed. That is the message here. It's clear from verse 17 that there's a near-term fulfillment, but there's also a long-term fulfillment, all laced through, intertwined through this prophecy. That's not unusual in the pages of Scripture to see that. And that's exactly what happens here in the book of Isaiah, as it pronounces a judgment against Babylon. In Jeremiah chapter 50, if you go to your right, you'll find Jeremiah. And in chapter 50, we have another prophecy against the city of Babylon. And verse 1 reads like this, "And the word which the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, through Jeremiah the prophet, declare and proclaim among the nations. Proclaim it and lift up a standard. Do not conceal it, but say, Babylon has been captured. Bel has been put to shame. Marduk has been shattered." If you recall, Marduk is the chief god. "Her images have been put to shame. Her idols have been shattered. For a nation has come up against her out of the north, and it will make her land an object of horror, and there will be no inhabitant in it. Both man and the beast have wandered off. They have all gone away." In Jeremiah 51, just another chapter away, in verse 24 and 26, we read this. 24 says, "But I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all their evil that they have done in Zion." They were really wicked. They really abused the Israelites. Not only was the empire of Babylon evil and wicked, but when they defeated Israel and they took them captive, they were abusive, above and beyond anything that God would have wanted. "For all their evil that they have done in Zion before their eyes, declares the Lord." Verse 25, "Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain." Notice what God calls Babylon, a destroying mountain. "Who destroys the whole earth, declares the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the crags. And I will make you a burnt out mountain." God says, "I'm going to make you a burnt out mountain. You're going to be a mountain, all right, but you're going to be burnt out. I'm going to destroy you." Verse 26, "And they will not take from you even a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you will be desolate forever, declares the Lord." Really fabulous statements about the Babylonian Empire and the city of Babylon. Now you say, well, why is this important? Because notice what the passage has said. The city of Babylon was to be destroyed and never lived in ever again. What does that imply? It was destroyed. In fact, for centuries upon centuries, Babylon has been empty. It sits right off of the Euphrates River, like southwest roughly of the Euphrates River. There's been nothing there but sand for centuries upon centuries. It hasn't been fulfilled then. And you say, well, why? Well, because Babylon is being rebuilt today. God says it won't ever be lived in ever, ever again. Ever again. And there are people living there again. We saw two studies ago that, in fact, Babylon will exist again, because in Revelation 16:19 we read, "And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell." When it said that the great city was split into three parts, we found that that was referring to the city of Jerusalem, And then we were told that the cities of the nations fell. That is, the cities around the world fell. And then we were told that Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. Well, there's Babylon. And this is a prophecy about the future. And it tells us that Babylon the Great will be remembered. And it's going to receive the fierce wrath of the hand of God. What's the message? The message is that Babylon must exist in order to be destroyed in the future. It has to exist again. What we're going to see, and what we've already started to see, is that Revelation chapter 17 talks about Babylon as a religious entity. What we're going to discover in Revelation 18 is that Babylon will be referred to as an economic center. And both chapters actually revealed that Babylon will be a political center. And what we've already discovered from verse 18 is that the woman is what? A city. And the city is Babylon, Babylon the Great. And we discovered that in verse 5 when we were told, on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. A harlot was a common term to refer to idolatry worship, worshiping idols, worshiping or being involved in false religion. And we're told that Babylon the Great is the mother of, watch this, harlots, false religions. Last time, what we also did is we went to Genesis chapter 10. In Genesis chapter 10, we made the point that Nimrod was the founder of the city of Babylon. He was actually the founder also of Nineveh in the land of Shinar. Then we went to Genesis chapter 11, where we discovered that people built a tower called the Tower of Babel. At least that's the term we give to it. And it was built in the land of Shinar. And we referred to some historians who had different terms for it. But basically what it was a ziggurat. It was a religious monument. It went high into the sky. And the Bible says that it reached into the heavens. And the Tower of Babel was a religious temple. It was where the first false religion started. And the religion that was started there was what we refer to as the mystery religion. It was a mother-child cult. The mother holding a little baby in her arms. And the religion spread. We are told in Genesis chapter 11 that God confounded their language, and when that happened, they split. They went all kinds of directions. They went to Mesopotamia, they went to Europe, they went to China, they went to India, they went all over the place, and when they did, they took their religion with them. And their religion showed up in Egypt as Isis and Horus. In Rome, it was Jupiter and Venus. In Greece, it was Zeus and Aphrodite. In India, it was another name. In China, it was another set of names. It was all over the place. And it was always the mother, the Madonna and the child, that was together. In verse 6 of Revelation chapter 17, we're told, and the woman that you saw was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, John says, I wondered greatly. What we're told here in verse 6, as we saw in our last study, the false religions were responsible for the death of countless saints, countless believers in Christ. So that really gives you a summary of where we were in our last study, except for one particular passage that I want to talk about briefly. And I want to talk about it because I think in our last study it wasn't very clear when I was talking about Zechariah 5. Zechariah 5, verse 5 to 11, makes a prediction about a future event, about a temple that will be built in the land of Shinar. It's important to note that Shinar, the land of Shinar, is where the Tower of Babel was, where the city of Babylon was. So when it talks about a temple being built in the land of Shinar, what we're supposed to understand is that it is in the area where the city of Babylon would be. In Zechariah 5, from verses 5 through 11, what we saw is that there was a basket, an ephah. And Zechariah the prophet had an opportunity to see in the basket when the lid was lifted, and he saw a woman in the basket. Zechariah was told that the woman symbolized wickedness, and then immediately the basket lid was closed. And then two storks came and picked up the basket and took the basket to the land of Shinar. And there, the temple was built. Now, I don't know if you're thinking about this, but to have a temple built and it symbolizes wickedness, it isn't the kind of temple you and I normally think about. The temple is a temple of wickedness. It can only be one kind of a temple. It's a temple that's demonic in nature, represents false religion. That's the kind of temple that will be built in Babylon. Now watch this. If the city of Babylon was destroyed in time past, and Zechariah 5, verse 5 to 11 is referring to a temple that will be built in the future in Babylon, what does that tell you about the city of Babylon? It's got to exist. But as we've already said, for countless hundreds of centuries, it hasn't existed. It means that it has to exist sometime in the future. And that, in fact, is exactly what is happening. In 1986, Saddam Hussein began to rebuild the city of Babylon. You can find photos on the web about the city of Babylon. Most of the photos that you find about the rebuilt city of Babylon is with soldiers there, U.S. soldiers, in fact. And in fact, what I've also heard is that since we have taken over the land, the city of Babylon is being rebuilt right now with taxpayer money, with U.S. dollars. So we are actually rebuilding the ancient city of Babylon. Now, one thing I wanted to make a point here is that when we are told that the temple that symbolizes wickedness is going to be rebuilt in the city of Babylon, look at Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. In Revelation 18, verse 2, we read the following, "And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of what? Demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." What's the message? It's going to be filled with demons. Watch this. Ancient Babylon was a place of demonic activity, the occult. And the city of Babylon in the future will also be a place of demonic activity and the occult. Ancient Babylon was an origin of false worship, and it has just continued to permeate the world in a global fashion moving around the world. The city of Babylon in the future will continue to be a place of false worship, false religion. What does Babylon represent? Represents, watch this, false religion. Study this morning is in Revelation chapter 17, verse 7, and the outline has three parts to it. Verses 7 through 8 is the mystery. Verses 9 through 11 is the seven heads, and verses 12 through 13 is the 10 horns. And so with that, let's begin with verse 7. It's called the mystery. Actually, I'd like to start with the end of verse 6 if I can. And John says, "And I saw her," referring to the woman, Babylon the Great, the harlot, "and I saw her and I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns." So here we're told that the apostle John is wondering about the woman. The angel says, "Well, why do you wonder? I'm going to tell you about her." Kind of like, "Hey, John, I'm going to give you some more information." And he makes the comment that the woman and the beast that carries her has seven heads and 10 horns. We made the point last time that the woman sits on the beast. That implies that she is in control. Like any rider on a horse, the rider is in control of the horse. The woman, the mystery religion, the first false religion and the subsequent false religion since then has been in control. That's the first important thing to note. And then in verse 8, we're told, "And the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and goes to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come." Now, there's a curious statement here I'm going to talk about for a second. Because in verse 8 it says, "And the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up." The question, what does that mean? What does it mean that he was, he is not, and he is to come? What it refers to, I believe, is back in Revelation 13, verse 3. We read a very fascinating statement about the beast. The beast, by the way, symbolizes the Antichrist. Beast symbolizes a worldwide ruler that will occur in the future, who will control the world. And in verse 3 we read, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Now, did you catch it? It says that one of his heads was what? Slain, as if slain. John says, I saw one of the heads as if it was slain. The implication is it really wasn't. It just appeared to be slain. And his fatal wound was healed. So watch this. What this is an imitation of Christ's death and resurrection. He will mimic Christ's death and his resurrection in the future. So this world leader will appear to die and apparently come back to life. But it will all be a fraud. It won't be real. It'll be a hoax perpetrated on the world, and they will fall for it. So when Revelation 17, verse 8 says, the beast which you saw was and is not and is to come up, is referring to this hoax that apparently the Antichrist will perpetrate on the world. Now, it's important to understand in verse 8 when it says he comes up out of the abyss, you might say, well, that sounds like a demon. It's referring to demon possession. If you were to go to, and I won't take the time this morning, but if you were to go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, you see that the beast does come up out of the abyss, out of the pit. And if you were to look at Revelation 9, verse 1, you'd find that there's a whole bunch of demons that come up out of the abyss. So the abyss, or the pit, is a reference to where a bunch of demons are currently residing. They're in prison, and they're waiting for a day that they can be released upon the earth. In the tribulation period, God will allow that to happen at the middle of the tribulation period. 3.5 years into the 7-year period. Tribulation lasts for 7 years. And so at the middle of this, all of a sudden, apparently what happens is that the Antichrist will feign, pretend, pull off a hoax like he's dying. And when he comes back to life, it's at that point in time that he is demon-possessed. Satan takes control, and all kinds of trouble breaks loose. Then we're told in verse 8, not everybody buys into this. Not everybody believes what's happening, because notice what it says. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life. Now, question, whose names are in the book of life from the foundation of the world? Anybody who has believed in Christ and received Him, their names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. From the very beginning in the book of life, the beginning of time. And what we're told here in this verse is that anybody who has never done that, they're going to be amazed. They're going to wonder, because notice what it says at the end of the verse. It says, and they will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. So who falls for this hoax? Non-Christians, people who've never put their faith in Christ. Now, when we come to verse 9, we're introduced to what I refer to as the heads. So verses 9 through 11 is the next part of our outline, and it's the heads. And this is kind of technical with a lot of details in it, so I hope you can follow me. But here we're told that here is the mind which has wisdom. First thing I thought about when I was reading that, here is the mind who has wisdom. I guess it taxes our ability to be wise, right? And it says, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. I don't know if you recall when we were reading back in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 24 and 25 and 26. Back then, the Babylonian Empire was referred to as a mountain, if you recall. And then God said that he would destroy the mountain. Well, it was very common back in the Old Testament times to refer to an empire as a mountain. And so when we read here in verse 9, the seven heads are seven mountains, what we're supposed to understand, in fact, if you were to look at Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 5, you would find that that is echoed. You'd find that repeated. So the seven heads are seven mountains, which are seven mountains, or seven empires, on which the woman sits. Okay, now here's an important point. We're told the seven heads are seven empires. And we're told that the woman sits on the seven empires. So how long has the woman been around? If she sits on seven empires, how long has she been around? She's been around a what? A long time. This is not a short duration deal. She's been around for a long time. Watch this. She started back with the Tower of Babel in the city of Babylon. That was the origin of false religion. And she has continued to exist all down through time Empire after empire after empire after empire, seven of them, seven major ones. And verse 10 says, and they are seven kings. Oops. Now, if you weren't sure that the seven heads were seven empires, now all of a sudden when we're told that there are seven kings, guess what? It becomes really obvious that there are seven empires. Because usually when you refer to a leader of a nation, you are also referring to the nation. So we're talking about seven nations, and we're also at the same time talking about seven kings. That we saw to be true in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 2. You referred to the leader, you also referred to the nation. Now look at verse 10. It says, and five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain for a little while. So in verse 10, we're told that there are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and another is not yet come. So a question, what are the five that have fallen? Well, the five that are fallen are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Now you say, well, why those five? Remember when Joseph had his brothers come down and his father? They started off in Egypt, and Egypt became a domineering empire over the Israelites. Next dominating empire was the empire of Assyria. They deported the northern kingdom. Check out 2 Chronicles chapter 28 to 33. And the next one was the empire of Babylon. Check out Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel 7. And then Medo-Persia, and then Greece. Then when John writes, he says, and one is, what was the empire when John was writing? Roman Empire. And then he says, and the other has not yet come. And what's he referring to? Something in the future. Well, if you were to go to Daniel chapter 7, what you would find is that Daniel 7 actually has the characteristics of the beast that are described or given to us in Revelation 13, 1 and 2. I won't take the time to go there. That's a previous study. And then what we also saw is a description of the beast in Daniel 7 corresponded to a description of a statue that Daniel talked about in Daniel 2. And we saw in that particular passage that the head of gold was the empire of Babylon. The chest was a symbol of Medo-Persia. The waist referred to Greece. The legs referred to Rome. There were feet of clay and iron. And that referred to a future empire. And then we were told that there was a big stone that came and smashed the idol. And when it smashed the idol, the whole idol disappeared. It was amazing that the head of gold, the empire of Babylon, the chest, the empire of Medo-Persia, and all the rest of them all the way down, they didn't disappear. Watch this. This is an important statement. They did not disappear. I'll repeat it again. They did not disappear until the stone smashed the feet, and then they all together at the same time disappeared. You know what that means? They're all connected. They're a continuum. One flows into the other. So when we're told that the woman, watch this, sits on the empires, she's sitting on the continuum of empires. From the empire of Babylon in the past, the city of Babylon, all the way down through time. And in the future, what had to happen is that the city of Babylon had to be rebuilt in order for some Old Testament prophecies to be fulfilled. It's incredible what the beast and the woman together represent. The beast represents economic power, political power, and the woman represents false religion. Notice it says at the very end of 10, and when he comes, he must remain for a little while. So it's only for a little while. And the empire lasts for 7 years. That's why it says a little while. It's only a 7-year period. Verse 11. 11 and 12 and 13 will wrap it up. And the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. Now, this sounds like a puzzle. It's not really that difficult. First of all, we're told in the middle of the verse that he's one of the seven. So he's one of the seven empires. He's not the first five. He's not the one that is Rome. So there's only one left. He's the one in the future. It's the resurrection of the statue, if you please. It's the continuation of the empires. And so he is one of the seven, talking about the empire that will come in the tribulation period. And then we're told, and he is also what? An eighth. And you say, what is the eighth? Well, if you were to go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, you would find that there are 10 horns, or 10 nations that will occur during the tribulation period, and they will form an alliance. And verse 8 tells us that there is a little horn that arises, a little horn that comes up. He eliminates three of the horns, and then he is one of the horns. So if you have 10 horns, you eliminate three of the horns. That leaves how many horns? Seven. And then he is a horn that gives you what? Eight. So he is also an eighth. So what this is referring to is the fact that he becomes the lead during the last half of the tribulation period. Verse 12. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. And what that tells us? Tells us not past history. Who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with a beast for 1 hour. A short time. A brief period of time. Only 3.5 years. And these have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. That's where we'll stop this morning. A lot of details, all packed into just a small set of verses. But here's the major message. The message is that the woman represents the origin of false religion, and all false religion has flowed out and stemmed from that. And in the future, the city of Babylon will be a place where the demons will congregate. And I believe that that is the capital of the Antichrist world system. How should we respond this morning? I was thinking about 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now, these verses tell us that we're not to love this place. Why? It's going to disappear. I thought it was interesting that it tells us that it's going to pass away. You know what that tells me? God doesn't like this place. God does not like this wicked, evil world. Can I ask you this morning, do you like it? Do you like this place? Are there habits that you're involved in? Are there gods that you have that are more important to you than God, the true God? Do you have pleasures? Are there passions? Are there activities? Are there hobbies? Are there, I don't know what it is in your life, but is there something that's more important to you than spending time with God or in prayer or gathering together on a Sunday morning? What do you love? It says, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You know what this tells us? Is that if you really are in love with the world, that the love of the Father is not in you. I mean, why should I love this place? I shouldn't love this place. But there are things that get in the way. If there's something that's getting in the way in your life, I'd like to challenge you. Get it off the mantle. Destroy it. Don't let something become a god in your life and take the place of the true God. I'd like to challenge you this morning to be serious about your relationship with God, about putting Him first in your life, serving Jesus, involved in ministry, ministering for the Lord, reaching out to others. Challenge this morning, do you love the world? Hope not. It's going away. Let's pray.